May the God of peace be with each one. It's a blessing to be here this morning. It was such a blessing with the opening devotional. It was encouraging in the children's lesson. I just want to God bless you for that. So let's bow our heads for a short prayer before we start. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with thankful hearts. We just thank you for your love that you've shown upon us already this morning, your mercies, and you were reminded again of how he speaks there in Lamentation, says, because of your mercies that we're not consumed today. And Father, we thank you for that. We have another opportunity to serve and worship you in the fullness of joy, and that we may live this out, and that you may give us grace and peace. We may experience your love and passions this morning. Commit all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're reminded of what kind of a God we serve. And I was thinking about that. The title of my message this morning is Concern versus Anxiety or Worry. And I hope none of you deal with that. But I think we probably all do at some point. And sometimes it's difficult. And why should we worry if we serve such a living or such a sovereign God that he's in control of everything? And yet there's times in our lives that we do worry. And sometimes it's difficult for me to discern the difference between concern and worry. And I'm not going to have I will only be able to touch briefly on this subject, but sometimes it's difficult for me to make that discernment. And how do we always know we don't want to worry? And when do we know when we're just concerned? And just recently, I was reminded of that. I think we're all aware of how the turmoil the world was in with the elections coming on. And we heard several people say, well, I'm not worried. I just want to do this and this and this. They try to have all their bases covered, had everything covered, because if they take the electricity away or if they're going to do this and that, so I'm covered. Well, I'm not saying that's wrong with that, with future planning ahead, but somewhere we have to have an understanding that in the end, God is in control. God takes care of these things. And we won't be the only person that will be affected. So I think we do well to turn our... Okay, I'll just give the meaning here. Concern is when there's something God expects us to do. That's when we... When we have a concern, God expects us to do what? And usually, he wants us to pray, first of all. Bring it to him, leave it with him. And then we do that, and we desire earnestly, we prayerfully, we come before him, and we seek his face. And then we can leave that concern with him, and he's got it covered. He'll take care of it. That's not saying that... And the meaning here, one of the meanings here is to relate to and be connected with, be of an interest and effect, where there is, because of the importance of the subject, then anxiety is distress or uneasiness of the mind. This is the King or the Webster's definition. Distress or uneasiness of a mind caused by fear of danger or misfortune, worry, or disquiet. The concordance, there's two different ones. The word disquiet, we're going to go to Psalms 42. I'm going to go through that. And here we're all familiar with David. I want to see what he has. We would think that with all the things that David experience with God and yet he experienced that very thing of, I think it does, the Bible doesn't use the word worry, but he has experienced those things, and we might consider maybe like disquieted heart. He had a disquieted heart, or he was cast down. His soul was cast down. And a definition for worry, which is kind of thought provoking, is to worry is to torment oneself with or suffer from disturbing thoughts, fret, when there is nothing we can do. It's just like It's just like a rocking chair. The rocking chair really can't do nothing for himself. So he just sits there until someone sits on a rock. So that's kind of like it is if we worry. We can really not do anything about it. If there's something we can't do about it, we have to have that discernment. If there's nothing we can do about it, then it's just like that rocking chair. We just as well turn it over to God and allow him to do that. And so in Psalms 43 or 42, here's David's heart. He says, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." See, that was his intent. That was his heart. I think that's our heart here, that we desire God. "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God, when I shall come and appear before God." So that was his heart. And even amidst that, then in verse 3 it says, "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God?" So that was his heart. He was in trouble there. But then in verse 4 he says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept thy holy day." Then here he's speaking to his soul. Then he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God." Here he was speaking to his soul. Sometimes we have to do that. We don't want to worry. We want to leave it in the hands of God, but then it just keeps coming back. So sometimes we have to speak to our soul and says, "Why art thou disquieted in me?" I think this one, actually, disquieted, has two different versions. To cry aloud, to mourn, this is the concordance, make a loud sound. But then later we'll see that sometimes it means to be afraid or to be in a rage, to actually be to the point where we tremble, where we shake, or we might be in wrath. On in verse 5 there it says, "For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Verse 6, "O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and for the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth into deep, as the noise of the water spouts, all the waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command him his loving kindness in the daytime and in the night. His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning before the oppression of the enemy? As with the sword of my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? I hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." So what he was referring to here, David was seeking God. He was seeking God, but he was being mocked. He was being scorned for "Where is your God?" And do we ever face that? You know, the world around us challenges us, say, "Okay, if you've got such a loving God, then why are these things happening to me? Why are all these bad things happening in all the world around us?" You know, there's wars in Ukraine, and there's always people, especially Christians, being punished or persecuted for their beliefs. And so where is God? So why? And David was being he was being challenged with that. In Psalm 73, this is what David was experiencing, was that in Psalm 73, 11 and 12, "How doth God know, and is there knowledge of the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." So do we ever deal with it? Are we ever challenged with that? It seems like those that are just living for their own selves, they prosper. They have, you know, they have financial prosperity. But in the end, I was just really blessed this morning with how Brother Marlon shared. If we would knock on the tomb to some of those that seem to be prosperous, seem to be very prosperous, and in the end, they don't really have that victory. They don't have what we want and what we're looking for. And we think of the Another thing that we want to consider is in times of trouble in a worldwide crisis like 9/11, how the people, they turned. Many people turned for a short period of time from their evil ways to seeking God. And then, and as we go on, in 2 Peter 3, we're reminded how the scoffers, it says that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. So where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Isn't that one of those things? We were reminded this morning of relaxing. The Christian doesn't have time to relax. So when things settle down, even after the presidential and things like that, things settle down, people come into a mode of they just relax, they come off. And that's not, and then when things come up again, then we're caught up with the worry again instead of just resting in the Lord through all that, putting all this into his hands. We'll go back to verse 4 of Psalms 42. Go back to verse 4 when he says, when I remember those things, I pour out my soul in me. And I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, and the voice of the joy and praise with the multitude that kept thy holy day. I lost my train of thought on that. I guess I'll go on to I lost my train of thought, what I was going to say out of that verse there. I don't have it written down here. But let's go to Psalm 62, verse 8 says, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before God. God is our refuge for us. When anxiety arises in our hearts, we can come back to have our hope in God. I want to come to cast down, the word cast down here, what he was saying, why art thou cast down? The concordance gives it there to sink in, or depress, to bend and bow, bring down, and to humble self, to bring low, to stoop. It's only used four times in this sense. And Psalm 69, David says, save me, O God, for the waters of affliction, it says just the waters, but that's the waters of affliction, what he was talking about, are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire when there is no standing. I am come into the deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. So he was there, he was becoming anxious, he was becoming concerned about why God is not answering his cries. David is in a state of despair. He was focusing on the things what's going to happen. He was focusing on the things that's going to happen when his enemies come against him, instead of focusing on who God really is. We go to the next here in I'm trying to think where that's at, where he's talking about. What he was talking about was the time when, no, I think that's the next chapter. I'll wait on that. I'm getting ahead of myself here. I need to go down to chapter 43. Chapter 43 of Psalms. I want to touch there briefly. He says, judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Here he was dealing again with what he was afraid of, what's going to happen. And that's when worry sets in, anxiety. And he says, O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Here he was pleading. His heart was set on God. We remember in the first verse, it says, my heart panteth after thee, or like the deer coming to the water after a long run, being chased. That's how his heart was panting, and yet he was struggling with having his soul being encouraged. He says, in verse 3, he says, "O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into the holy hill and to thy tabernacle. Then will I go into the altar of God and to the God of my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God." See, in his heart, he realized that even when his soul was disquieted, his soul was cast down, he still knew that if he comes back in the remembrance of what God has done for him, he will joy in the Lord. And that's what's encouraging about David. Many times he has faced difficulties, he's faced his own weaknesses, his own sins he was in, but through his repentive heart and through every trial, every time he came through victoriously, he would remember his God and he would praise him and thank him. And that's something that we can take courage in, that through every trial, we're strengthened and we draw closer to God. If we draw close to God, he will draw nigh to us. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God." Here he's speaking to his soul. Take courage, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Isn't that a powerful confidence? He had a confidence in his own heart that when he comes through this, that I will praise him. And that's something that we can be encouraged in ourselves, that when we come through these trials, when we come through this valley that we're facing through, going through, and that's when we have our hearts set toward God. Our hearts are turned toward God. I like to say, I've said a number of times that it's not where we are right now that matters. It says, which direction is our heart leaning? Which direction are we leaning? And, even I was thinking of the Lambright family and of Menno this morning, and I don't know Menno. I didn't know him. But I trust that he had a heart turned toward God. And we have scripture that tells us that how the tree falls. That's the direction that the tree falls. That's the way it's going to be. Once the tree starts falling, it's going to be very difficult to turn the other way. So when our hearts are turned toward God, if our hearts are leaning toward God, even if we fail, even if we stumble through our lives, if our hearts are turned toward God, just like David. That's how he could always come through. He was a man after God's own heart. God actually acknowledged him that way, and yet he had some terrible sins. And that was why, because he had a repentive heart. Every time he would fall away, he would repent and turn back to God, and that's what we need to do. And I think we need to praise God and thank him every time we come through that. And even when we're in the midst, it's difficult, but when we're in the midst of a trial, I would encourage us to praise God, because he has a promise that he will never send anything upon us that he will not help us carry through. And sometimes we get our eyes off of that. Sometimes we get our eyes on, like David did, he had his eyes on his enemies instead of on God, instead of remembering what God had done for him in the past. So his soul was actually cast down, and that will happen for us too. So let's lift our eyes to the Lord. We're going through those trials, and that can happen when we worry, we have a tendency to need to think we need to be in control, and that's when we can become aware that I have to be in control of this situation, even though maybe the point where I really can do nothing about it. If I brought it to the Lord and I said, "Lord, this is where I'm at, this is the situation," and just rest in that. But when he asks us to do something, we walk through that door and we do that very thing, one step at a time. He doesn't ask us to run. He says, a righteous man, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. So he doesn't say leaps and bounds. He says the steps of a righteous man, one step at a time. He doesn't ask us, because we walk in faith. Faith is something that, it's a big subject. I'm going to touch briefly later. Lord willing, we'll come to that. But we would need to exercise our faith. I'd like to have give a little bit of a little story of a good example of faith. We all know the faith of little children. They put us older people to shame sometime. There was two little girls that they both had 5 pennies. And the one little girl said, I have 10 pennies, or I have 10 cents. And the other girl said, no, you only have 5, same as I do. She said, no, because my dad told me this morning that he's going to give me 5 cents when he comes home. So in her mind, she already had 10 cents. She didn't have to have the evidence that, she didn't have to have the 5 cents in her hand. She had trust in her dad. She knew that her dad is going to stick to his word, just like our Heavenly Father. These promises that he gives us, we can trust him. Even if we can't see the future, even if we don't know what the future holds, we walk in faith. This little girl knew she had 10 cents. She didn't have them in her hand. She did not have the evidence there, but she knew in her heart. So that's the faith that we want in our Heavenly Father. And and then we can, then we don't need to worry. There will be concerns with our families, you know, with, you know, just things in the world all around us, you know, what's going to happen, but let's lay it before the Lord and trust him. He is in control. He rises up kings and he takes them down, kingdoms, and his kingdom will stand forever. I just have some notes here that, and some of these may come from being ridiculed or being maybe mocked for our faith or maybe our stand in Christ or whatever. I don't know what y'all face through your past and whatever, but we want to accept these ridicules. We want to accept these ridicules and not ask for payback. We don't want to ask for paybacks. You know, sometimes we use that verse that, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We can abuse that verse. We can use that verse and say, I look forward to the day when God will bring revenge to you. He will pay you back for what you did to me. Is that really a repenting heart? Is that a heart of forgiveness? Is that a heart of loving our neighbors, of non-resistance? That's just a question for myself, because I've been there myself. So it's okay if they scoff us for our failures. If we have failures, which we will have, if we choose a path, and it's one step in faith, and there are failures in that path, in that journey, we will be mocked, and that's okay. But if we don't get to, don't allow our hearts and our souls to be disquieted, to be cast down because of our failures, because the righteous man will fall 7 times and he will rise up. The sinner will fall once and he won't rise up again. So God is there. Sometimes he tests our faith by our failures. Sometimes he gives us failures to humble us, to bring us back to him. Got a note here that I guess a concern we bring to the Lord and say, Lord, I have sinned and I have repented from this, but the scoffers won't lay it down. Help me to forgive them and lay not this charge to their feet. Jesus had a perfect example of that. Now, he could have had all kinds of reasons to say, God, just come down and bring vengeance on these people. They mocked him. They spit in his face. They thorn a crown in his head and they whipped him, and you know, it was terrible. And yet he hadn't done no sin, and much more. He healed the blind, the sick and the lame, and complete surrender. We have complete surrender. Then we have the certainty of salvation, serenity, and tranquility in our lives. We completely surrender our lives to him. But in in verse 4 of 43, David completely releases the task into God's hands. He says, in verse 3, he says, ascend the light and thy truth, let them lead me, let them bring me into the holy hill, into thy tabernacle. At that point, he released his anxiety to him. In verse 5, he gets complete understanding. I'm going to go on to verse chapter 44. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 of chapter of Psalms 44, 1 through 8. This is how David, because David up to this point, he was thinking he has to be in control. He's thinking I don't know what I'm going to do about this. I don't have the ability to go against his enemies. And then he was reminded in verse 40, chapter 44, it says, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how they didst afflict the people and cast them out. Verse 3 says, for they got no land in possession by their own sword, neither their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God, command deliverance for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies, through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. For thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. And God, we boast all day long and praise thy name forever. So what he's referring to, I'm going to go to that account. What he's referring to there actually was in Joshua 24, in Joshua 24 verses 12 through 13. But first of all, there was a prophecy in Exodus 23. We read the prophecy of this very happening. So we go to Exodus 24, Joshua 24. We can read that account, where they had themselves all prepared to go to battle, to fight the enemy. And in the end, I think we all know what hornets are. How many of us enjoy hornets? How many of us are willing to stand in the way of a hornet? And yet they're such a small little thing. How would that compare to a big sword or a whole army? So let's read this account, what happened here. It was prophesied twice, in Deuteronomy and in Exodus both. Deuteronomy 7:20 is another one, but in Joshua we read how it actually happened. He said in verse 12, it says, and I sent the hornet before you to drive them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with a sword, not with a bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, the cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, of the vineyards, of olive groves, which you planted not, did you eat. Isn't that amazing? By the little thing as a hornet, he actually drove kings out and the whole armies back to where they inherited the land. They took the land, and there was not a sword and not a bow used. The whole army was won with the little hornet. And God gave them things. And aren't we there? Didn't we receive things now that we didn't work for? So a couple of scripture verses for us to consider. In Luke, let's go to Matthew 6, 26. It says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto your stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? That sounds like we can almost be unconcerned about our future. But it's the difference between being concerned or worrying. If we're concerned, we'll turn it over to the Lord, and He will provide. We will do what we can, and we'll provide. But if we just sit there and we just worry, it won't happen. Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We think of our object of faith. In subjects like this, we think of the object of faith. Which do we think would be the safest to trust in? We're trying to cross a river, and there's a plank that's taking us across. Is it best to have a strong faith in a weak plank, or is it better to have a weak faith in a strong plank? Which of us do we think is going to carry us across the river? And that's just some. Our object of our faith needs to be higher, and that's when we worry is when we put our faith in something that is on the same level or that we can control. God is in control. Luke 12. Let's read a couple of verses out of Luke 12. 12:4-9. I'll speak a little bit, a little example from there. Luke 12:4-9. Luke 12, I'm sorry, I got it. Jesus was teaching here. In verse 4, he says, and I say unto you, friends, here he calls us friends, he says, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. I say unto you, fear not, or fear him. Which he's saying, fear the Lord. He's the one, and there's several different fears. I'm sure you're aware of that. Now, one is a healthy fear of God, and the other one is actually fearing Him to the point of where we don't trust Him. Verse 6, it says, Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for they are more value than many sparrows. I'd like to touch a little bit on the sparrows here. Back in the Palestinian markets, I don't know if any of you were ever in a market like in other countries. Those markets are quite amazing. They'll do anything to sell, to have a little bit of income. This was the Palestinian markets, what he's talking about. Here there was, usually they would sell 2 sparrows for 1 penny or for 1 coin. So 4 sparrows would be 2 farthings, 2 pennies. 2 pieces of coin. So here he's saying that the sparrows had so little value that most vendors, if you wanted 4 sparrows, 2 farthings, they would throw in the 5th one, just free. So basically what he's saying, that the 5th one is basically of no value, in a sense. But here, let's see what it says. Not one of them is forgotten before God. So we think that this little sparrow that was cast in with the other 4, just because it was of so little value, God had not forgotten about it. God knows that. So why should we think that He doesn't care about us? He doesn't know the children's lesson was, God can see right into our hearts, and He cares about every little detail of our lives. Then in verse 8, he says, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before him, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." That's very sobering there to think about that. We don't want to deny God in any way. Even if he doesn't, seems like he might be silent in the time that we're struggling going through this. Charles Spurgeon says, gave an account. It was two men crossing the top of the Niagara Falls, and their boat upset, dumped them out. So they were headed. They were on top of the falls. I was never there. I'm sure some of you were. But this is a big, powerful fall, so I understand. And I would say it's very difficult to go upstream or to be able to fight to swim against that. Anyway, these two men were dumped out into this stream, and they both trusted. But there were some friends on the shore. They threw out a lifeline, and the one chose to accept that rope, and he was pulled to safety. And the other one, he had his trust in this upside down boat, and he just clung to that boat. And needless to say, eventually he went over the falls to his death. So the difference is, we can have a strong faith in an upside down boat, or we can have faith in this lifeline come to Jesus. He's our only Savior. He's the only one that can carry us through. So we have to have our faith in the right source, not on the things of this earth. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. That's in Joshua 1:9. I've got several more verses here. You don't have to turn to them. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee in the right hand of my righteousness. That's from Isaiah 41:10. And then Psalm 73 says, commit thy way unto the Lord and trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Whatever we have, just trust in him, commit it into his hands. Then wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It may be, we may be in a time where we've been praying about something and it just seems like no answers. There's just, God is silent, everything, there's nothing happening, and we might become discouraged, but he says, cast a burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee, he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Isn't that a good promise there? He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. It's like a tree that's planted by the waters. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not upon thine own understanding. In thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. That's in Proverbs. Then he also says in Isaiah 20:26, he says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. And we trust in the Lord, and we keep our minds stayed on him, our minds focused on him. And that's what carried David through all his trials, because he had his mind stayed on God. Even in times when he was through the dark, through the deep, he would come back and commit his life to the Lord. And that would be my encouragement to you all, that that we could have our minds stayed on him, regardless what comes. God has the resources, and we don't need to fear. May the Lord bless you.